Well, praise Jesus. Amen. We're going to rejoice. Amen. All right. Won't you take your revelation y'all brought with you today and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look in Luke 11 today. I know there is so much we could ponder and jump in and dig in and glean. In all these chapters, we're up to chapter number 13 in our daily reading. We will continue in the Gospel of Luke and continue to celebrate what we get to see of just watching, gleaning, learning from Jesus, how he walked this earth and what he did when he was with and among his disciples, and just how accessible and approachable he was is something that I've been wanting personally to glean myself, and how he was non-threatening, even though people were threatened by, the enemies were always threatened by him and attempting to silence him and quiet him. He never let them get to him. He totally depended upon the leadership of the Father to lead him. We know he was filled and led by the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you, if God was to be filled with the Spirit of God, how much more do we need to be filled and led by God's Spirit? Amen. And how important that is. He taught his disciples when he called them to come follow him to be those fishers of men. There's lessons that we can learn from that. We just launch out. When he says launch out, go where he says go. Drop that net, you know, when he says drop the net. Lift it up when he says lift it. Let other people help us in the journey. We see that in chapter number 5. He helps us see those things, and that's just part of the work that we get to do. We've been talking about it for a little bit, about going in his name, going to do what he's called us to do. And going means that in your going, not that you have to go to Jackson to do mission work, or not that we have to go to Meridian, or that we have to go to South America, or we have to go to Australia or Japan or Africa to do mission work. We are the missionaries. And we are missionaries wherever we go. And when Jesus is teaching his disciples about going, as he told them in chapter number 10, he sent them out and he says that the laborers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. There's more, a greater harvest than there are laborers in the harvest. So he said, pray to the Father that he would raise up more laborers to be launched out into the harvest that God has given us. So in our going, we go every day of our life somewhere. We're doing something around other people because we are in the people ministry. We're in a public ministry. We talked about this last week. Public ministry for Jesus requires private moments with Jesus. Don't want to forget that. Public ministry for Jesus requires private moments with Jesus. And we learn that from him. We learn it from the Master. Jesus was a servant that served the people publicly. People gathered to him. Chapter 12, it talked about that. Meanwhile, a great host gathered themselves to him, a host that couldn't even be numbered, the scripture says, and they were trampling one another. But what do we find Jesus doing on a regular basis? Getting away to his Father. He would get into the wilderness and spend private moments, private time to be nurtured and cultivated and spoken to. Why? Because his impact upon the culture that he was planted within would be directly connected with those private times with his Father. And that's the same way with us. We need those private moments with the Lord. And that's why we do what we do from day to day. And while we attempt to do what we do in the nesting with Jesus, a plan that helps us get in the presence of God, because I believe God's Word is God's wisdom. I believe God's Word is his scriptures. I believe it's his voice. I believe God speaks. I believe he speak in, and I want him to speak to me. Amen. Amen. So when I'm with him and seeking him and learning from him, I believe he's going to speak to me. And as we've mentioned just a couple weeks ago, we don't want to tiptoe through the Word without God, because that won't do us any good. We want to walk with Him through the Word. So He is growing us in our faith. Our faith is expanding. Our faith in His trustworthiness is being stretched. Our confidence and courage in His will is growing and expanding and stretching. And that's going to reflect in how we serve those that God brings in our life. I know the more trustworthy I see Him, the more confident I am of facing the troubles and the trials and the tests and the difficulties of everyday life. That when I know God's with me, who can be against me? When God's speaking over me, what can speak against me? When God be for me, who can be against me? Amen? And God never keeps us from things. He just brings us through things. He's going to do that. He's going to keep doing that in our journey with Him. And He doesn't actually have to fix things for us. He can. He does. Sometimes that's part of the permissible will of God. Sometimes that's the profitable thing for the glory of God to fix it. But most often, if we really pay attention to what God does and how He works, the most profitable dynamic and beneficial work is that He's fixing us for whatever we have to face in life. And that's what I need. I need Him to fix me. Fix me for it. Amen. So that I can go through it with you for His glory. Very similar how Daniel went into the lion's den. God kept the lions. He didn't keep Daniel from it. He just kept them from him. Amen. Same way with them boys when they went in the fire. He kept the fire from them. And that one little phrase, I've been listening, not intentionally listening, I've heard it several different times. There's a song, I don't even know the name of it, but it's in reference to going through that fire. What's that? It's a new song, been playing on the radio about being in the fire, and there was a fourth person in the fire, and it was God. Have y'all heard that song recently? It's a really good song. In the sense that it just talks about God's faithfulness for being in. And every time I hear it, that phrase with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego keeps coming to my mind. The fire had no power over them. The fire had no power over them. The fire had no power over them. And that didn't happen every time. There's been many of God's people through history that have died in the flames of a fire of an enemy to the things of God. Did that mean God wasn't with them? Not at all. But it does mean this, that because God was with them, whether they died or didn't die, or whether the fire had any power over them or not, what it means is that it never ended the way the enemy thought it would. It never turned out the way the enemy thought it would end. It's always going to turn out the way God intended it to end. Amen? And we can rejoice in that. Who has the first and last word over us? The Alpha and the Omega. Amen? The enemy's not going to give you a disclaimer. He don't have the final word. He wants you to think he's got the last word. He wants you to think the circumstance you're going through right now has the last word. He wants you to think that the situation you're in right now has the final say. He wants you to think you're in a place you can't get out of. That's just what he wants you to do. So you question the essence of God, the exactness of what God is doing. He wants you to doubt all that. And he doesn't mind you thinking that it's you doubting it or him manipulating you doubting it. He doesn't have to get the credit for it. He just sees it as a win if you doubt God anytime you doubt God's nature and goodness. But we know that God has the last word over our life. Amen. Not sickness, not death, not the grave, not sin, not our circumstances right now, not the problems. How many of y'all got a pile of stuff going on? Is it mounting up? Seems like as soon as you get a victory in one thing, something happens and you've got a breakthrough there, you get another phone call. That happened? As soon as one grandkid get back on their feet, you get another call. One kid gets back going good, and you get another call. Another problem, another coworker, another friend, another family member. It's just in this fallen world we live in, from the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, if we look at what happened as a result of the curse, you see that word again and again in Scripture. Pain and labor. Pain and delivery. Pain and work. Pain, pain, pain. All the days of a man's life are going to be filled with pain and sorrow, and they're brief. But in the midst of it, in the midst of it, God can invade that.
Amen?
Amen? And that's what Jesus come to do, to invade that trouble and that pain and that sorrow and that hardship and that heartache and those difficulties and the mess we've made. He then begins to fix us to deal with the messes of life in a way that we bring Him glory and it turns out for our good. And what a blessing to have a king to walk with. Amen?
Amen.
What a blessing to have a king to walk with. But look in verse number 23. Verse number 23. We didn't jump in and talk about this while we were back in our Genesis reading, but there was something that stood out to me that goes right along with this same spirit here about this idea of gathering with Jesus. It says in verse number 23, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me does what?
Scatters.
He who is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters." So that tells me that Jesus, being the personification of grace, and that tells me that grace is a gatherer. The enemy is a scatterer. The enemy scatters. Grace gathers what its enemies would rather scatter. Grace is a gatherer. Jesus is a gatherer. He's gathering a flock together, a kingdom together. And when I think about that, I want to show you something that stood out to me. Hold your spot there and go back to Genesis around chapter number 49 or 50. Let's see if I can find this. It was in the, it's chapter 49, when Jacob was dealing with his two sons, specifically two boys that I'm going to highlight. And two words just kind of stood off the page to me in relationship to this idea of gathering and scattering and the curse and the difference in grace. I'm just going to start in verse number 3 of 49. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn son. And he says to him, "You are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." Verse 4, "Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." Now this is him talking to Reuben. As a result of this, this is what happened to him. You know who took Reuben's blessing? You know who it went over to? Usually, the firstborn receives the highest blessing from their father, is the way it normally worked. But because of his actions and because of his character, because of his spirit, because he was unstable as water, if you was to look over, I believe it is in either it's 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles chapter 5, on my 1 Chronicles chapter 5, matter of fact, turn there. Just turn there and look. Go a few books back toward Kings, Samuel and Kings, and look in 1 Chronicles. This would be a good little cross-reference to put on top of that passage right there, just for future reference. 1 Chronicles 5:1 says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel," and Israel is who? That's Jacob. That's who we're dealing with. He was indeed the firstborn, but notice this word. But because he did what he did, he defiled his father's bed. His birthright as the firstborn was transferred or given to who? Joseph. Given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Because of his actions, because of his character, he did not receive the birthright of the firstborn. Karen, that got turned over to Manasseh and Ephraim. God gave it to them. And that's why he says the rest of Israel are going to say, we wish we were blessed like Manasseh and Ephraim, because they received the birthright of the firstborn son. What was the problem with Reuben? Reuben was unstable as water. What does that simply mean? He let life dictate his actions. He let circumstances manipulate how he responded. Water, we all know, is completely controlled by its environment, by its atmosphere. You put water in the freezer, what happens to water? You take it out of the freezer and put it on the stove and put it in a pot, and you put it on a stove put it on high temperature and it boils, what is the water going to do? It's going to turn into a gas, right? Leave water sitting down on this table. It's going to eventually, over a few hours, it's going to turn to what? Room temperature in a bottle. Just why? Because water's manipulated by the environment that it's in. And because Reuben was manipulated by his surroundings, by his environment, God said he was unstable. You couldn't depend on him. He was untrustworthy. Because if you put him around a crowd that acted a certain way, that's how Reuben was going to act. If you put him in another group of people, he was going to act another way. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school about hypocrisy, right? That's what the hypocrites will do, is that whoever they with at the time, that's who they're going to be. And that was Reuben. That forfeited him a position as the firstborn because it led him to do something out of his flesh. We don't want to be manipulated by our flesh, by our environment. Amen? The New Testament says it like this. A man that doesn't come to God in faith, not believing that he is God, that he rewards those that diligently seek him. He that doesn't come to God in faith can't expect God to do anything for him because he, like Reuben, is unstable as water. He's like the waves tossed by the wind back and forth. He's a double-minded person. One minute he's here, the next minute he's there. He's all over the place. That ever describe you at times? You ever been double-minded? One minute, man, you're on high, God's doing so much for you, good. The next minute you get another phone call, and all of a sudden your feet are taken right out from under you. And you let a circumstance, you let a situation dictate the course of your journey. That's being unstable as water. That doesn't get us anywhere in our journey of walking with God. That's why we want our faith to be reinforced. Imagine if they laid concrete out here and they didn't put anything to reinforce that concrete. What would happen the first time Mr. Billy drove his truck across that concrete? It would do what? Because it wasn't reinforced within with any kind of rebar, any kind of wire. It had nothing to kind of hold that thing to bind it together and make it stable. And that's the same way with us. If our faith is not expanding and growing and being reinforced within, when we find ourselves in a heavy situation like a truck on concrete, what do? We crack. We crack. We begin to crumble and fall apart. And that's why other places in the scriptures teach us how important it is to put our confidence in the Lord. So when we receive bad news, when we receive sudden things that come our way, enter into our lives, we're not cracking and crumbling or unstable. What are we? We have peace. We're operating in grace. We're living by faith. And that kind of person is a person that is what? With Jesus. And the person that's with him is a gatherer. There's something about them that becomes attractive to other people because they're not unstable. They're not frustrated with little things that happen in their life. Now watch the other. Let's read a little bit further. Look in the next two boys that he's going to deal with. Verse number 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Notice their descriptions. They are instruments of what? We're back in Genesis 49, verse number 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty, and in their dwelling place of cruelty, or in their dwelling place. That's just basically saying ungodly things. They have crafted things to be cruel. They're thinking of things to harm or hurt people or animals or whatever it may be. Jacob says, let not my soul enter into their counsel. Kind of like Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He says, don't let my heart enter in to a war with them, or in counsel with them, or think like them. Let not my honor be united to their assembly, to those that gather in the same thought process. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will, that is, by their nature, they hamstring an ox. Not that they had to, they just wanted to see how it would turn out. You know, just cruel, hamstringing an ox, cutting a hamstring on it just to see what it would do. Not because you had to do it, just to do it because it was fun to you. That's how these two boys, that was their mentality. And he says these words, verse number 7. Cursed be their what? For it is fierce. And their wrath, for it is cruel. So what are two things he said that are cursed? Their anger and their wrath, which the New Testament says the anger of man or the wrath of man never produces the righteousness of God. Cursed be their anger and their wrath, for it is cruel. He says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So what do we see here? This idea of anger and wrath does two things. What does it do? It divides and it scatters. Amen. Just remember that. Anger and wrath divides and scatters, Lucas. It does not gather. Jesus wasn't an angry guy, was he?
No.
Was he threatened by things? No. He had a mission to accomplish. And he didn't let people anger him. He didn't let people fill him with wrath. He gathered because he knew what he was called to do. He knew who he was. He knew his assignment. He knew what he was called to do. And as a result, instead of being divided and scattered, he continued to gather people to his Father. And I want to tell y'all in here today, the world we live in, if we live outside of living by faith, you know what we're going to be? We're going to be unstable. And you know what's going to happen when we're unstable? We're going to manifest what? Things of the flesh. And we manifest things of the flesh. The flesh is cursed. The flesh is going to manifest in what? Anger and bitterness and wrath. This old world will get you mad, won't it? Ever get you mad? Y'all ever watch the news? Y'all ever read the news? How many of y'all read Facebook news? How many of y'all read those posts and walk away and think, oh man, get you all messed up in your mind? If you dwell on that kind of stuff, it's going to swell up in you, and you're going to have a wrong well you've been drinking from, and it's going to show up. And just remember, wrath and anger is a curse of the flesh, and it will not gather. It's going to divide, and it's going to scatter. And we have not been called as the witnesses of God to divide and scatter. Amen? As we walk with Jesus, as we walk with Him, what will we do? We're going to gather people to Him. We want to be that approachable, accessible, non-threatened, non-frustrated servant of God who is the gatherers with Him, so that when people see us, now we don't have time to get into it, And all this was just my preface to get into something else, which we're not going to be able to do unless y'all want to eat and I just keep preaching to y'all. Amen? We can do that too. That won't bother me at all. Won't be the first time, I promise you. When we keep reading this same chapter 11, remember how Jesus highlighted that queen of the south, Sheba?
Yeah.
And any time Jesus speaks of somebody, no matter what Jesus says, we need to pay attention to what he says. But when he speaks of somebody, we need to pay attention to what he said about that somebody. It's very important. Why did he draw this out? What was significant about this? Why did he pull her out? One, it was in relationship to Solomon. But even more than that, he was emphasizing to a group of people that as great as Solomon was, there's a much greater than Solomon before you today, is what Jesus was telling them. But he brings out this queen who had come from Ethiopia because she heard something. When she got there, she saw something. And what she saw, she recognized God's presence upon, and then she believed. But there was something that stands out, and this is found in 1 Kings chapter 10, and I just encourage you to go look at it because we're not going to be able to get into it. But she draws out what she recognized, not just in the wisdom of Solomon and the words of Solomon and his ways, but she draws out about Solomon's servants. She said that how they worked together, their clothing, how they appeared before people, their organization in how they did business, and their spirit. She says, your servants are happy, happy, happy people. They enjoy serving you, Solomon. They love to serve you. And that was a witness to her. Because I'd imagine this queen, being a queen, she's been in the company of luxury and royalty before. And she'd probably been around some kings that were not like Solomon, nor his servants. And I'd imagine she'd been around some kings that might have been fairly cruel. I believe they had dictators back then. Are you with me like they would today? I believe they had some ruthless kings that they did like they will today, and leaders today as they did back then. And I'd imagine they had some servants who served in some of those kingdoms that served out of obligation, but not out of a joy. Not out of a delight, not out of being happy servants. They served because if they didn't serve, they'd lose their head. Are you with me?
Gotcha.
And I believe she's seen all that. So when she comes and she sees how these guys and these women were serving the kingdom, it was a witness to her that only the half of what she had been told was true. He was much greater than she had ever could imagine him to be. Not only the magnitude of what he had and what surrounded him, but his servants were blessed and happy to serve him. And that spoke to her. And I want to tell you, when we are happy, joyful, glad-hearted, blessed servants, serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I want to tell you, it stands out in an angry world. It stands out in a world that's bitter and frustrated and confused and upset and really don't know what and why and who is serving who or where they're serving at. But when they find a group of people that are happy to serve King Jesus, I want to tell you, there's something approachable and accessible. There's something that gathers with that. There's no curse on that. All you find in that is life. And I want to tell you, we want to be filled with life. Amen?
Amen.
Wherever we go, whatever we go through, whatever we're dealing with, it's not that we're going to have to deal with things that are not difficult and hard. We will. That's no doubt. That's going to be part of our journey. But we need God fixing us so that when we face those hard things, we can be those blessed servants that are happy to serve Jesus in whatever He puts us in. Amen? Whatever He brings us through, whatever He's taking us out of for His glory. And to Him be the praise. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for today. We bless You. Ask You for Your help with this. Help us be the servants You called us to be. For people are looking and watching. They see us in life. They see us in our homes. They see us in our communities, among our family and friends. They see us on the job. They see us going in things and out of things. Our children are watching us. Our grandchildren. They're seeing how we're dealing with problems. They see how we treat people. They see how we are handling everyday issues of pride in our own life. And I pray that they find us working with You. That we are gathering with You. That they want to approach us and be with us and be around us. That they see joyful and happy people. Not running from our problems, but walking with You through our problems for Your glory. We can't do it. We can't do it without You. We need Your help. We need Your wisdom. So we submit ourselves to You right now, asking You to help us be the servants that You've called us to be. For today in this place, there is one greater that is here than all the kings that's ever lived or ever will live. And You are present. And you are able and willing and find pleasure in working and gathering. Hurting, frustrated, confused people to You. And we're just asking You to do it even right now. In Jesus' name, amen. And all God's people said, amen. Look, no grudges, no grumbling. And no empty or vain glory. You think about those things. If you got grudges going on, that's going to create some animosity in you, and that'll make you put you in a position where you reflect a curse more than you do life. So think about that. I want to tell you, there ain't nothing anybody's ever done that God can't do something with, and do something with you in it. Amen.
Amen.
He sure can. So we are going to make a break for it. Go back and eat, and. We just want to continue to celebrate Jesus. Thank Him for the doors He's opening for us. Amen?
Amen.
And appreciate y'all praying over us, praying for me as we start this journey with a little chemo and the opportunities God's going to give us to glorify Him through it. Okay? Amen. Greg, won't you close with a word of prayer and ask God's favor upon the meal this morning?